I'm going to finish, Lord willing, our series on King David. And I meant to look this afternoon, but I forgot to. I wanted to look and see how many messages have been preached so far out of the life of David. I think that I'm somewhere around 40 messages that we've looked at out of the life of David. And honestly, and I'm not just saying this, I feel like I haven't done it anywhere near the justice that it needs. I skipped a lot of stuff, especially here at the end. But I feel confident that it's the time to move on from this study in the life of David. And so, Lord willing, tonight we're going to look at the last event in the life of King David. We're going to look at David appointing his successor and all the events that led up to it. I want to say this before I get started. I want to make a couple announcements, because someone asked me this morning, and if I don't say it while it's on my mind, I will completely forget. Some of you have maybe, I don't know if it's on the screen yet. Is Bible school on the screen? No, okay. Someone asked me this morning about Vacation Bible School, and we will be gearing up. We've been planning. We'll be decorating. We'll be getting some things going for Vacation Bible School. The theme this year, for those that do not know, is contend, okay? And so we're going to have a boxing theme for Vacation Bible School this year. That should be fun. We got some plans and some ideas for some games and different things. I mean, I'm hoping we can get our captains to box. Huh? That's all right, right? It's okay. We can do that, right? He's saying, yeah. The big guy's saying, yeah. Unless we bring Tracy back as a captain this year, then we'll see if he's hollering, yeah, right? I bet Tracy'd love to box with him one time, right? But no, it's going to be a boxing theme. We're going to build a big ring up here, and that's the theme this year for Vacation Bible School. It's contend. And so we'll be announcing that. We'll be getting geared up for that real soon. It's hard to believe it's that time, but it's that time. Vacation Bible School will be here before we know it. School is almost out. That's where all the young people, Pastor Brandon said, yeah. That's where some of you young people were supposed to say, yeah, amen. I don't ever get an amen out of our youth group, but I'm going to tell you right there was an amen, okay? School's almost out. Still ain't going to get amen out of them. Who said hallelujah? Thank you. Amen. There you go. All right, let me get into the preaching. 1 Kings chapter number 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message for tonight. Look at the Bible in 1 Kings chapter number 1. The Bible says this: Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. And verse number 5 is where we're going to kind of begin our message at. The Bible says, Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. I'm going to stop there and we're going to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for letting us be in church tonight, God. Thank you for another opportunity to open your word. And God, I need your help tonight. God, I desperately need your help as I preach your word. And God, I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. God, I pray that you would help me, Lord, as I share your word tonight. I pray you help your people, Lord, to be attentive. God, I pray that you would, as only you can, through your Holy Spirit, make application to each life here tonight, Lord. I know there's something for us in your word. And God, I pray that somehow, some way, you would bring truth to our hearts and our minds tonight that could help us to be better followers of you, Lord. We love you. God, we thank you that you first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at the successor of King David. It's been said before. I've heard this statement. You've probably heard it. I don't know that I agree 100% with it, but it says you cannot be a success without a successor. Now, I don't know that I agree 100% with that statement. I understand what it's saying, but I think there has been very successful people that may not have had a successor. But I do believe that a great success of a man in his life and his throne, his ministry, his business, his family, you could go into many different areas. One of the greatest success stories that we could have is a successor. Someone that has learned from us, someone that has followed us, someone that will take our place in whatever avenue we're in, whatever area of life that we're in. It's good to have a successor. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is David's successor. But before we do, I want to go through this story as quickly as I can tonight. And the first point I want to look at is this, the aspiring king. The aspiring king. I just read it to you in verse number 5. The Bible says this. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, look at this, I will be king. So you see, there's a son of David, Adonijah. Most people believe that at this point in time, he is David's oldest son. He would be the fourth son of King David. We know that Amnon was his oldest son, and Amnon is dead because his brother Absalom killed him, and Absalom is dead because Joab killed him. And David had one other son, but he's not mentioned anywhere in all the stories of David's life. So most people believe that he died at a young age, and there's no reason to believe that he's alive now. And so Adonijah would be most likely David's oldest son, which in some cultures and in some kingdoms, that would mean that he would have rights to the throne. But we know that God had already decided who was going to take the throne of King David. I believe Adonijah knew who was going to take the throne of King David. We'll see that here in a moment. But what we have here is an aspiring king. He said, I will be the king. And so I want to look at a couple things about this aspiring king. First, I want to look at the timing that he came. Look at it in verse number 1. The Bible says, now King David was old and stricken in years. Now, some of you are not going to like this, because if you research this, it's very possible that David is about 69 or 70 years old, okay? And I know some of you say, that's not old. And honestly, I don't think it is. I know some 70-year-olds that are in very good shape, better shape than I am. But you got to understand King David. He's lived a long and eventful life, right? And I mean, he didn't have the health care that we have today, and he didn't have the luxuries that we have today. He didn't have the heat pumps and air conditions we have today. I won't go into all that's there, but the Bible says that David, the timing that this young man Adonijah comes to be the king, the timing of it says that David was old and stricken in years. It not only says that, it says that he got no heat. He was old. One man said he was old and he was cold. How many of you can say amen to that, right? The older you get, the colder you get. I don't understand that completely, but my kids tell me, Leah says, I'm getting old, because I mean, if you've ever been to my house, we will freeze you. That's what I'm talking about. I knew I'd get amen from somewhere, Pastor. I thought Brother Brandon was going to amen me. If your last name is Freeman, you're from South Carolina, when you come to Virginia and you come to the Oliver residence, you're going to be cold, okay? I mean, people come to my house and wear a coat, right? But here recently, I've been finding myself, yeah. I mean, if it was 70, if my thermostat said 70, we had problems about 3 years ago, okay? I mean, it was 69 and under. But here recently, Brian said, hey, man, he ain't old yet, right? But here recently, I find myself 70, 71. I'm okay with that, right? I can sleep in those conditions. Now, we get up near 73, I'm getting suicidal. But anyway, I'm just saying, the older you get, the colder you get. I was thinking about this, and I got to move on, but I was thinking about this. I used to do a lot of work at the nursing home where Sister Betty works at, and we would do some painting there, and we'd be there to work, right? We'd be down in the basement, in the Alzheimer's unit, and so we would be down in the basement of the old building, and I'm telling you right now, it was hot down there, man. We'd be sweating. We hadn't even started working yet, we're sweating. I mean, me and my guys, we'd be coming to work in the wintertime, you know, with short sleeves on, looked like we was working outside because we knew where we were going, but yet you walk down the hallway, and to my line, Sister Betty, they laying in the hallway, they have 3 or 4 blankets, I'm talking quilts laid on top of them, I mean, freezing to death. That's where David was. Okay, that's where King David is, and he's old, and he's cold, and most commentators, as I said, believe that David was around 70 years old, and he had lived a long and eventful life. You know, kings in this day didn't live to be this old. I believe that Solomon, if you research it out, lived to be somewhere near 60. Most kings didn't even live that long in Israel. Many of them died very young. So David had lived a long and a full life, and the Bible says that. He's old. He's stricken in years, and so. The king is coming to the end here. His kingdom's coming to the end. And Adonijah sees it. And so he's aspiring to be the king. And we see the timing of it. Then we see his testimony in verse number 5. The Bible says that he exalted himself. right? He said, I will be king. Who does that remind you of? I thought about, you may say Absalom. It does kind of remind you of his older brother Absalom, but it goes beyond Absalom. Reminds me of Lucifer. The Bible says this about Lucifer. He said, I will ascend into heaven. Listen to this. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will. And he goes on and says, I will. And he goes on and says, I will be like the Most High. And so here's Adonijah, and he is following in the footsteps of Lucifer and not in the footsteps of the Lord. And he's saying, I will be the king. And he exalts himself to the king. The Bible says this in the New Testament. Jesus said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That is a principle that is throughout the Bible. That God's way up is down. The world's way up is up, but God's way up is down. The Bible says he that humbleth himself, God will exalt, right? Remember when we were looking at David months back, and I actually preached a message on God promoted David. And the text verse in that message was Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says this, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. I like this. It doesn't say anything about the north, because we know who's seated in the north. The Bible says this, it neither cometh from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up another. You see, it's not Adonijah's place to make himself the king. It's not Adonijah's place to exalt himself as the king, but the Bible says that Adonijah, he said, I will be the king. And his testimony is one of pride. His testimony is one of his older brother Absalom. Look at verse 5, it says that he prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. We've seen that before. His brother Absalom did the same thing. And verse number 6 says, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Now, some people believe that that's talking about this situation here, that David did not challenge him when he rode these horses. But most people believe that it's not talking about this situation alone. It's talking about his entire life. That never in his life has David ever asked him why he was doing something. Has David ever challenged him in what he'd done? You see, this young man, Adonijah, was just like his brother Absalom, and he was spoiled. We looked at a message a couple weeks ago on David and his children and how he fathered. And this young man, Adonijah, he has the testimony of a man that's full of pride, of a man that's full of ambition, of a man that is spoiled. Look at it. It says in verse number 6, it says, and he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, I want you to understand something. When it says goodly there, it's not talking about his character. It's talking about his looks. He was like his older brother Absalom in that he was a good-looking man. His father David was a good-looking man. Evidently, his mother was a good-looking woman, and Absalom and Adonijah had got that from their parents, and so he fit the bill for the king, you understand? I feel like I'm reading about a politician here, somebody that's trying to get the votes, right? Somebody that's campaigning. He's got his horses and his chariots running before him. Hey, don't worry. I'm not getting back into politics this week, all right? Some of you got a little tense there, all right? Yeah, I'm not going into politics. But he reminds me of a politician. He's trying to become the king. Look at it. In verse number 6, it says, and his father displeased him not. It says that he, you know, why hast thou done this? It says, he's a goodly man. His mother absolutely buried him. Verse 7 is where I want to go next. It says, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zariah, and Abathar, the priest, and they follow, and Adonijah helped him. So the Bible says that he went to Joab, and he went to Abathar, and he conferred with them. He kind of got them on his side. He was campaigning, right? He wants to be the king. And so he's trying to get a following, and he goes to some good men to get to follow him. Now, I don't understand everything about this. I've done a lot of research on this because I think it's interesting. Joab is a very interesting character in the life and the story of David, and you could probably preach a whole series on Joab alone, but we see the timing of this aspiring king. We see the testimony of this aspiring king. Now I want us to see this, the team of this aspiring king. As I've already said, I'm not exactly sure how or why these men followed Adonijah, but the Bible says that they did. Now, some people believe that the reason that Joab would have followed Adonijah is because Joab was a man of war. And he knew that Solomon was not a man of war, that Solomon was going to be a ruler of peace, that his name literally means peace. And Nathan had given him a name that meant peace. And David had said that he was going to rule a throne of peace. And Joab was a man of war. I don't know if that's the reason. I don't know if Joab saw an opportunity to keep power. I don't know if Joab just really thought Adonijah deserved it. You know, Joab did a lot of things he thought was right, not David. You understand that, right? There was many times in David's life where Joab didn't do what the king wanted to do. He did what he thought should be done. And so maybe this is just one of those times. I'm not sure all that's there. I just know this, that Abiathar Abiathar and Joab both followed him. He had a team of people. And the Bible even says in verse number 8, it tells us who he didn't bring with him. But look at verse number 9. It says, Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoholeth, which is by Enrogel, and called his brethren, the king's sons, right? And all the men of Judah and the king's servants, right? He called all of them together. You see what he's doing? He's campaigning. He's getting a group of people together because he wants to be the king. He calls all the king's sons, so his brothers, the other princes, to come to this feast or this festival or this whatever it is, the celebration that he's having because he's making himself the king. But he didn't call one. You saw that, right? I didn't read it in verse number 8, but the Bible says that he did not call Solomon. Well, it doesn't say it in verse 8, but we'll see it here in a moment. Verse number 10, it says, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother he called not. Why didn't he call Solomon? I think the only obvious answer to that is he knew Solomon was supposed to be the king. I can't see any other reason why he would call all the other brothers to this feast or to this festival or to this celebration or whatever it is that he has, but not call Solomon, other than the fact that he knew Solomon was supposed to be the king. And so it tells us what type of man he was. So we see his team, and then we see his tactics. He threw a big feast. He threw a party. Some people believe it was even a religious event. Look at verse number 9. It says, and Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle. And so it's as if he's having this feast, and he's got Abiathar, the priest, and he's slaughtering some sheep and some oxen and cattle, and he's making this, trying to make this thing look official. Do you understand? You with me? I hope I got everybody's attention here. I hope you understand what's going on here. So we got this man. He's aspiring to be the king. We see the timing of it. We see his testimony. We see his team that he's got together. We see his tactics. But then I want to look at this. So we see the aspiring king. I want to see where they alerted the king. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel. I almost made this point, instead of alerting the king, advising the king, but I think it's more of alerting than it is advising. They want King David to know what's going on. He says, let me give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And so we see the alerting of the king. We see in verses 11 through 28 that Nathan comes up with a plan to alert King David of what's going on. I think it's interesting the way that Nathan does this. And one thing I see is the respect that he has. You know, Nathan doesn't just burst into King David's presence. You got to picture the story here, and I tried to lay it out to you a little bit in the beginning. I really believe that King David is basically bedridden at this point. You understand that, right? The Bible says he's old. It wants us to know he's old. And he's stricken in years. I know 70's not old, okay? I said that already, so it's not old. But for David, it must have been, Okay, the harder you live, the older you get, right? David lived hard, okay? But the Bible says David's old and stricken in years, and he got no heat. And it appears that David is at the point in his life where they bring this young lady in. And some of you know this, some of you don't. It appears that this is almost a trying to think of the right word, a bad situation, and it is in some ways. But if you actually research it, they say, Josephus says, that this was actually a way that they would get heat in that day. That even the soldiers would all bunch up together and try to get heat off of the bodies of one another. And they say that this could have been a medicine, a tactic to keep the king warm. It was almost as if she was a nurse there to keep King David warm. But either way, David is an old man, and he's stricken in years, and it appears that he's basically bedridden, okay? Now, I'm not saying he's completely at that point, but that's the way the Bible presents it here. And so Nathan and Bathsheba, even when they go to the king, Nathan doesn't come just bursting into the king's room and telling him how it's going to be. No, Nathan has respect. Nathan goes to Bathsheba. It reminds me of when Nathan came to David to tell him, "Thou art the man." Remember how he told him that story about the ewe lamb, and he gave David. He didn't come in and just say, "Hey, you're the king, you're the man, king." He came in there and he gave him that story and that illustration. And King David said, "Hey, that man's got to pay." Then Nathan said, "You're the man, king." So he's using wisdom. He's respectful to King David. And so the Bible says that Nathan goes to Bathsheba and he says, "Bathsheba, you've got to go to the king. You've got to tell him what's going on. And then I'm going to come in right behind you and I'm going to confirm all the words that you say." And so the Bible says that Bathsheba went in. And look at verse number 16, if you would. The Bible says this: Bathsheba went in before the king. It says she bowed and did obeisance unto the king. So we see the respect here. Bathsheba goes in before King David and she bows herself to the king in respect to him. If you read down in verse number 23, the Bible says that, and they told the king, saying, "Behold, Nathan the prophet, and when he was come in before the king," look at it, "he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, O king,'" he has respect for him. And so you see here, as they come to alert the king of what's going on, they do it in a respectful way. Now, this isn't my message tonight, but it's a good lesson for us to learn, is it not? The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. If we're going to go and question someone of authority, whether it be some of you young people, you want to question your parents about something, and it's okay to question your parents about something. Amen? I sure hope so. I hope if my children have a question about something, they can come to me. But if they come to me, I hope they come respectfully. It's okay to question the boss if he makes a bad decision on the job, but if we're going to go question that authority, I think we ought to do it respectfully. And so here is Nathan and Bathsheba, and they come before King David, and they're as respectful as they can be because they want to let the king know what is going on here. And so they come with respect, and they give a report. They told David exactly what was happening. And look at what Nathan said. I love what Nathan says here. Verse number 24, it says, "Nathan said, 'My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him and say, 'God save King Adonijah,' but me, even me, thy servant." It's as if Nathan's saying, "King, it's me." I mean, we've already established the fact that Nathan and David are close. Nathan's the man that told King David, "Thou art the man," but here he is 30 years later, and he's still close to the king. They're close here. And he says, "Me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called?" In verse 27, he says this. He says, "Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" And so it's as if Nathan, as he comes to King David, he comes respectfully and he gives the report that Bathsheba's given, that Adonijah's trying to take the kingdom from David and from ultimately from Solomon. And Nathan says, "King, is this what you want?" I mean, you can even sense the respect there. It's as if Nathan is saying, if this is your will, if this is something you've done, I understand, but I want you to know what's happening, King. Because if you didn't appoint this, if you didn't authorize this, I want you to know that it's going on. And so he gives the report. So we see, number one, the respect when they're alerting the king. And then the report. And then we see the reminder, or you could say the recommendation. Look at verse number 17, if you would. The Bible says that when Bathsheba came in, she said unto him in verse number 17, "My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne." And so she's reminding David of what he said. She's saying, "King, did you not say that Solomon was going to be the next king? Is that not what you said?" And so she's reminding David of what he said. I don't know if that's because of his age. I'm just playing, all right? I'm just trying to make sure y'all was awake right there. I don't know if she come in there because he's old and he's cold and he's forgetting stuff, right? But she said, do you not remember that that's what you said? You said Solomon was going to be the king. But yet Adonijah's out there making himself the king. And then they not only remind him, but she gives him a recommendation. And I believe this recommendation ultimately came from Nathan. I believe this whole plan was Nathan's plan. But look at verse number 20. She said, and thou, my Lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him. Otherwise, it shall come to pass when my Lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. She says, you've got to do something. If this is not what you want, King David, if this is not your plan, if this is not God's plan, if this is not what's the next step for Israel, you've got to do something because you're losing your kingdom. And so she reminds him of what he said, and then she recommends to him, King, you've got to do something. I know you're old, and I'm trying to keep alliterating that. I mean, trying to keep, you know what I'm trying to say, not alliterate that. I'm trying to... What's the word I'm looking for? Reiterate that, right, man? There you go. Reiterate the fact that King David's an old man. And it would have been easy for the king to just kick back and say, you know what? I'm just going to let go and let God. But that's not the kind of king David was. And David had a responsibility to Israel, and David had a responsibility to Solomon, and David had a responsibility to God to do what he knew was right. And so they gave a recommendation, and then we see, not only that, we see his response. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. This is after she had left his presence, and Nathan had come in. He says, call me Bathsheba, bring her back in. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And look at verse 29. The king swore and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. That is important right there. David said, I am not going to delay. I'm going to do it today. Do you see that? He said, I will do that this day. I believe that David understood the importance of this situation. He's been through a civil war. He's been through a coup before, right? He remembers what it was like when Absalom took half the kingdom and drove David out of Jerusalem. And I'm sure David's thinking, Solomon's not a man of war like I am. Solomon's not going to live through this if I don't do something about it, because Solomon isn't a man of war. He's not a man of blood like I am, and he's got Joab on his side, and Joab is a man of war. And so David understood the urgency for Israel, and so David said, I'm going to take care of this today. You know, this is just another example of how David is a man after God's own heart. You know, just on the surface, I'm getting ready to go to my last point, be done, but just on the surface, does this not say a lot about King David? So many men in authority can be so full of pride. Us parents, us fathers, we can be so full of pride that even when, thank you, somebody said that's right, amen. So even when somebody comes and tells us something that's true, if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll double down. And we won't do a thing about what we know we're supposed to do. But King David doesn't do that. He doesn't get angry at Nathan. He doesn't get angry at Bathsheba. He says, no, I did say that. And I've got to do what I said I was going to do, because that's what God wants me to do.
And David responded. No wonder David is a man after God's own heart. You're not going to find many kings like that if you study through this book of Kings. But that's the kind of man David was. And so we see David's response. And so we see the alerting of the king. And now, number three, and I'm done. I want to see the appointing of the king. Look at verse number 32, if you would. Verse number 32, the Bible says this, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king, and the king said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and call Solomon my son, look at it, to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. You know, I read somewhere, and I thought this was very interesting. You know, Adonijah, you know what the Bible said? He had horses and chariots. You know what David said? Go get my mule. And tell Solomon to get on my mule and let him ride on my mule. And you know where that comes from? The Bible, it tells that them Old Testament Israelite kings that they're not to ride on horses. They're not to trust in horses and in chariots. And the mule is a symbol of humility, that David understood that he wasn't the real king of Israel. God was. And so David said, hey, go get my mule, that symbol of humility, that symbol of the king that the king rides upon. That's the king's mule. You remember in Esther, right? He said, let him ride through the city on the king's mule, right? That was a great honor. And so David says, you get Solomon and you let him ride upon my mule. And look at verse number 33, and he says, bring him down to Gihon and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, look at this, anoint him there, king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come, listen to this, and set upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So David gives a command. He says, I want you to go get Solomon, and I want you to get him to ride on my mule through the city, and I want you to go in front of all the people and have Zadok and Nathan anoint him king, and I want you to blow the trumpet, and I want you to tell everybody in the nation of Israel that God saved Solomon the king, and then you ride him back up there, and you set him on my throne, and you put my crown on his head, and you make him the king of Israel. And so David commanded these things, and if you read down, what you'll find happened is they did exactly what David commanded them to do. And so we see the command, and then we see the coronation. Look at verse number 38, or the crowning, the celebration, whatever you want to call it. It says in verse 38, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and called Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took the horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Look at verse 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is the noise of the city being an uproar? They heard the noise of the trumpet. They heard what was going on. And Joab is like, uh-oh. Is this the sound of war? I doubt that's what he was thinking. I would say that the trumpet sound of celebration and the trumpet sound of war are two different trumpet sounds. And Joab knew the sound of war. And Joab said, that's not the sound of war. What's that the sound of? And a man came and he gave the news and he said, no, it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of a celebration. It's the sound of a coronation. Solomon has been made the king. And look at verse number 40. Let's pick up in verse number 46. It says, and also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. Uh-oh. Adonijah, he didn't have a very strong following, did he? I mean, as soon as they heard the news, boy, they jetted on him. All right, Adonijah. I can imagine, I was reading this and I was thinking, so it says that all of David's sons were there but Solomon, right? I don't know how many sons at this point David had, but he had numerous sons. Can you imagine like what they were thinking? Oh, man, you got me out of Nigel. You set me up, man. I am out of here, right? I got to go home before they find out, before Dad finds out I was even down here messing with you, right? I got to get down there and see Solomon. You know, what's up, Solomon? My boy, my brother, right? I love you, Solomon, right? I can only imagine what his brothers was like. I know if I would have been one of them, I'd have been going straight to Solomon's house, right? Hey, Solomon, right? You remember that time down there, you know, grandma's house? We had fun, didn't we? Right? But anyway, not Adonijah. He goes to the temple. He goes to the tent where the ark is and throws himself on the ark and begs for mercy. And you know what Solomon does? He gives him mercy. And that's a whole nother message in itself, but it's amazing. Solomon says, if you act right, you'll be all right. He don't act right. But that's another story. So we see the celebration, and last we see the charge. This is probably my favorite part of the whole story. Look at chapter number 2. I could preach an entire message on this, but I'm not going to. But look at the charge that King David gives to Solomon. Now, if you wanted to get the entire charge, I believe you need to go to 1 Chronicles and read about how David charges Solomon about the temple. But if you've been with us through this series, we already looked at how that David prepared with all of his might and how that David had gotten all the things together for the temple, and that it would be an exceeding magnificent temple. And David had made the plans and he had prepared all the stuff that was needed. I mean, he had it all ready for Solomon. And so he tells Solomon when he charges him, and you can read that in 1 Chronicles, Solomon, don't forget, build that temple. Here's the plans that God gave me. Here's all the stuff that you need, the gold and the fabrics and everything you need to build the temple. Here it is, build that temple. But he also gives him a charge in 1 Kings chapter 2. Look at this. These are the last words recorded of King David. And what mighty words they are. The Bible says in verse number 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged his son, saying, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Look at this. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. David says to Solomon, he gives him, what I see right here, three charges. The first one, he says this, he says, Solomon, be strong. Be strong, son. You're going to need to be strong. If you're going to be the king of Israel, you're going to have to be a strong man. Be thou strong, right? It reminds me of Joshua when God said, be strong and very courageous. There's a lot of similarities here between what Joshua was told and what Solomon's being told. And maybe David got it from the story of Moses and Joshua. But David said, son, Solomon, you need to be strong. You need to show thyself a man. He says, son, if you're going to rule these people, you're going to have to be strong. You have to be a man. You have to man up. Is that needed in our day? Our country's in desperate need for some men. I mean desperate need. And I'm guilty. My generation, there's a generation of men that went before us. And my generation, we need to step up and be men. And I know I'm preaching some men tonight. And I thank God for it. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. As I look across this auditorium, there's a lot of churches you can walk into on a Sunday night in 2026. And I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to see very many men there. But I sure am glad to be a part of a church where I can look across the auditorium and I see men. I'm talking about strong men that are leading their families and loving God and working hard. I was telling my children just here recently, I love sports. And so y'all shoot me, throw stuff at me, do what you want. I love sports, but this is one thing I don't love about sports. The way that sports people are made heroes. Can I tell you, Ja Morant is not a hero. He is an idiot. And I hate to say it that way, but it's the facts, okay? Some of you don't have a clue who Ja Morant is, but I'm just telling you, there's some of they're influencing the next generation, and because they're good at basketball, or because they can throw a football, or because they can hit a baseball, they're made out to be heroes. Can I tell you who the heroes are? Heroes are men that get up every day and go to work, and they love their wife, and they lead their home, and they go to church, and they read their Bible, and they serve God, and they're being respectable, decent human beings. That's who the real heroes are. And it's high time that we have some men that step up and say, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to show myself a man. And we need some young men Some of these young men, some of these teenage boys, would to God that you would step up, and I believe some of you want to, and I just want to encourage you. I want to do anything I can to pour gas on that fire, and you step up and you be a man. Be strong. Be courageous. We need some men in our society. I've said this so many times, I feel like not saying it again, but it needs to be said. Being a man is not being able to drink a fifth of liquor, okay? Being a man is not being able to go out and get drunk and drive your car. Being a man is not being able to go out and get a bunch of different girls and you know, do all this and do that. Being a man is being godly in an ungodly world. Getting up and reading your Bible every day. Spending time with God, going to church and witnessing and telling people about Jesus, that's a man. That takes a man. Can I tell you, John the Baptist was a man. King David was a man. And David said, Solomon, you're going to have to be a man. He said, you got to be strong. I got to move on. He said, you need to be spiritual. Look at verse number 3. He said, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. David said, you need to be strong. You need to be spiritual. He said, you need to be scriptural. He said, walk in all the word of God. Do what the Bible says. Don't turn from the left. Don't turn from the right. Walk in the ways of God, Solomon. If you're going to lead this people, if you're going to be the king that you need to be, you're going to have to be a strong man, and you're going to have to be a spiritual man. It's going to take a spiritual man to lead this kingdom. And how we need some spiritual men in our days, I've already said that, but we need some strong men. We need some spiritual men. And then he says this. He says, you're going to have to be a smart man. I don't know if this is what prompted Solomon to ask God for wisdom or what. But look at what David said to Solomon. He said, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes and that were on his feet. Do therefore according, look at it, to thy wisdom. And let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. Now, at first glance, it's like, what? Why is David telling Solomon to kill Joab? Joab has been his man. Joab's been with David all the way through. I'm not sure all the reasons, but I think it's because of what he said. He said that he slew innocent blood and shed blood of war in peace. And David says, Solomon, you're going to be a king of peace, not war. And Joab doesn't understand how to live in peace. Joab's a man of war. Joab's already done so many things that could have had his life taken. Maybe David knew Joab needed to die, but because he loved him so much, he couldn't bring himself to do it. And he said, son, you do what's right. You're going to need wisdom. You're going to need to be smart. You're going to need to be strategic. You're going to need to be shrewd if you're going to rule this kingdom. Deal with Joab. And if you read on, he says, deal with Shimei. Shimei was that man that when Absalom ran David out of the kingdom, he was over there kicking dirt and throwing rocks and cursing David, and he was of the house of Saul. And I believe David was saying to Solomon, Solomon, you're going to have to do something. Shimei, the house of Saul is still strong. There's still a spirit of Saul in the kingdom. And if you're going to rule this kingdom, you're going to have to be smart. You're going to have to deal with that man. And then he says, do good to those people that helped, that were good to me. Look at verse number 8, he says, verse 7, show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and to them of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. So David's saying, hey, Solomon, you're going to have to be smart. You're going to have to be strategic. If you're going to rule this kingdom well, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be spiritual, and you're going to have to be smart. And then the Bible says this. In verse number 10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Acts 13:36 says this, for David after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. You see, David was a great leader. David was a great king. David served his generation. My, how we need some Davids. Some men that will serve their own generation well. David had his mistakes. David had his flaws. We've looked at them. David did a lot of bad things. But can I tell you, David done some great things. David was a man after God's own heart. And David anointed the king. And David appointed the king, Solomon. And Solomon ruled over Israel in a time of peace. He built the temple. We know the story. Now, Solomon done some messed up things, but David told him, "Hey, son, you know you can appoint a throne, but you can't give them character. You can inherit a throne, but you don't inherit character." But Solomon did some good things too. But David was a man after God's own heart, and so here's the end of David's story. The Bible says that David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep. All right, if you would, you can